We give you this day, O Lord, our praise, and seek to express a suitable gratitude, O God, for all that you've done. We thank you we have a Saviour, Christ the Lord. And so, Lord, we rest in that today, knowing that you receive us, you accept us, you love us. We thank you for the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. We thank you for the Word of God that cleanses. And we thank you, Lord, that today, by faith, we stand in your presence, and we are glad. We look forward to that day, O Lord, when countless numbers of every nation will worship together. And we shall see you, O Lord. We shall see you as you are. I thank you in that day we will find that we've been made to be like you. And so now we commit this day to your care. Pray your grace, your anointing over the meetings, your favour over all the believers, your watch over every heart. And let today, Lord, stand as a day that has been set apart for the glory of God and for the holiness of your people. And so we place ourselves in your hands for that purpose. Invite, O Lord, you to do with us whatever you wish. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, please be seated. And there's a happy crowd in today, as they say at the cricket, you know? Well, we had a good night last night. And the worship was great, the fellowship was great. The preaching wasn't all that bad either, Bob, you know. No, we thought that was good. So I think Bob's now made a lot of friends, which is wonderful. And probably his manner, you know, appeals to Australians too. You know, I think that's probably part of the deal there. You're going to get on famously with Australians. So something about, you know, your approach, your heart that Australians are going to like and relate to. So we thank God for all of that. Now, what else? Well, we have another American over here. And Richard wanted to come last year to the summit. You know, he's a tourist. He finally decided he was coming this year. He wants to come back, bring his wife, and I don't mind. Richard's a good brother. He invited me and Apostle Chuck and two other apostles to come speak at his conference in Baltimore, Maryland. Now, it's about 2 years now. And we rocked up there, and I tell you what, it was quite a remarkable time. And I got the really just lovely memories, but Richard wasn't especially one of the speakers. He was the local pastor. Well, he has a number of works. He travels around a bit. And he's a hillbilly, kind of, right? He's from Tennessee, so he talks funny. And they probably think funny. And for all I know, they eat funny. You know, hog jowls and possum gizzards and mountain oysters. And No, the last fellow I met from Tennessee, I said to him, this is Jack Sonneman, you know, the anti-pornography crusader. He was in Rockhampton. I said to him, Jack, I said, you're from that part of the world. I said, have you ever eaten a mountain oyster? He said, eaten them. He said, I was raised on them. Now, I suppose half of you don't know what a mountain oyster is. I'm not sure I can tell you in a holy meeting. We're on holy ground. But you know what they do to a sheep when they make it a wether, and you know what they do to a bull when they make it a steer. Those little bits, they're useful to those hillbilly people. That's what a mountain oyster is. Well, I said it without saying it, right? But I asked him, you eat those? No, he's abhorrent at the thought. But I do remember at his conference, he had one or two things to share, one of the things to say, and I thought, man, he's got an unusual wisdom, all packaged in that kind of classic, laid-back, almost, you know, aw shucks, Gomer Pyle style, you know? So I thought, well, if he's coming here as a tourist, we better have his testimony, we better have him share a little bit, you know, find out a bit more about these Americans. All right, so, Richard, it's your turn, come on out. Everybody give him a big welcome. In fact, I'm not sure any Rockhampton restaurants serve your kind of food. I know where we can get some kangaroos, some crocodile. Possum gizzards are a bit hard to get around here.
What can I say?
Anyway, go ahead, Richard. Okay. Bless you.
I think. So green.
Yeah, he's on.
I like hamburgers, so that's good. Y'all have hamburgers here. I'm not eating mountain oysters. Not here or not in the millennium. So, not ever without a command from God. And then I'll probably challenge it. Like, do I have to? Please, Lord. But anyway, we had a tremendous time. I came across the Peace website somewhere around 2000, 2001 or so, in a time of my life when I was hurting, and ordered the Apostolic Revelation CDs and a book and started reading. And I hadn't seen Chuck in a few years at that point. And as I started reading the book, he mentioned Chuck Clayton being his spiritual father, and I'm like, golly, this world is just getting smaller all the time. And so down the road, I got some other things and feel like I already know you, been on your website so much, listening to Famous Tony and David's message on socks and toothpaste, and Michael, been listening to him, and Lloyd Gill and others, but I'm just amazed that I'm standing here. You can't predict your life when you walk with God. It's such an honor to be here and to stand before you. I didn't come for this. I just wanted to come and be with John and Hazel and you and see what it was like here. And I love it. I could live here. I'd have to learn how to talk, but I could live here. So I'm going to kind of hook on to Bob's message from last night. He talked about reformation. I'm going to just talk to you about my own personal reformation. And I was born into a poor home in Tennessee, poverty, raised by my grandparents who lived on Social Security. If you could get a diploma and out of high school, and I was a part of my high school class that made the upper two-thirds possible. They're still trying to figure out how I got a diploma, but I made it with a D-minus average. But your only hope was hopefully to grow up and get a job at Eastman Chemical Company, which has a plant there. And I did. I grew up and got my high school diploma, barely, and got married and started working there. But God interrupted my life, as He so beautifully does. And we went off to Rhema Bible Training Center in Tulsa, Oklahoma, and went to school there with Kenneth Hagin, as John mentioned. What a privilege that was. And I was raised Southern Baptist. You know, there's more Southern Baptists than there are Christians. Did y'all know that? They're everywhere. And, of course, if you're not Southern Baptist, you're not saved. And then if you're Southern Baptist, you're never sure you're saved. So it's kind of it goes back and forth. It's always this push-pull, give and take. My mother was first person in our family filled with the Holy Spirit, and then following that, my sisters and myself. My wife grew up in a Pentecostal Holiness church, and when I met her, I was informed that I couldn't be dating her because she's a holy roller. But, you know, I couldn't resist. Not God, I couldn't resist her. I had a personal agenda. I was after her. I wouldn't even think about God, but he tricked me. As we used to say, if you hang around the creek bank long enough, you'll slip and fall in. And I did, and so I met her and became a Pentecostal then and lost a lot of friends. But, that was a reformation in and of itself, to go from being a Baptist, being a Pentecostal. Then the Word of Faith movement came along, and we got involved in that, started reading books by Kenneth Hagin, Kenneth Copeland, and Jerry Savelle, and people like that. And that was even worse of a reformation. Now you're making all these Pentecostals mad. But, you know, that was kind of the journey that God had me on. And now I'm just trying to figure out what I am. I don't really know. I really want to just be a son of God who hears his Father's voice and says what he hears his Father say and does what he sees his Father doing. That'll get you in trouble too. But all along the way, it's like one reformation after another, and we can't afford to ever camp out. Amen? We're not at the end of this, as John, I think John alluded to it the other night, that we haven't gotten it all. There's much more to learn. I just recently went to a pastor's meeting that we're affiliated with a denominational group also, and they let me in, and I still don't know why. Because I really tried to explain to them I wasn't like them. But they did. But I went to a conference recently, and my wife said, "Now, what are you going to do?" And they started asking the obvious questions. I said, "I'll answer them to the best I can." And this pastor was sitting across the table from me, 30 years my older than me, been around a long time. And he says, "So, do you pastor?" And I said, "Not really." "Oh, so you're an evangelist?" "No." And he gave me that look like, "Well, what are you doing here?" And I'm like, "Well, you know, I don't know. I don't know how to describe what I do. I guess it's sort of pastoring, but I do a lot of traveling. We have a couple of works that were... I pastored a church in Pennsylvania for 20 years plus, then turned it over to two sons and left, moved back to Tennessee, took a little denominational church there, and we had a Gideon's revival. You ever seen one of them? Gideon's revival where it goes, gets smaller. Now that's success. But it's just about as good as Noah's success. 120 years and no converts. So I guess I'm in an okay category. But anyway, so we got that work there, and I helped them some, and then we got the work in Tennessee, which fizzled out. Now I just kind of work with leaders there. And then the God gave me this thing. And when I was coming out of Rhema, I said, asked the Lord, "Now, what have you called me to do?" It wasn't popular to say you're anything except a pastor, evangelist, or teacher in those days. And I didn't really know what apostles or prophets were. And the Lord said, "Well, I want you to be, one of the things I've called you to be is a troubleshooter." I said, "Well, what is that?" And he said, "Well, one of the things that I'll do is send you to troubled churches." That's exciting. And he has kept his word. And he sent me to Maryland. That place was coming unglued. They were fighting each other and killing each other. It was awful. My first day there, first meeting with them, sitting with the elders, and they're telling me what's going on. And they're calling themselves an elder-led congregation and had all these banners up, you know, about love and all the things they're doing. And first words out of my mouth from the Lord was, "What you have here is a farce." Man, that was tough. But the one lady, she's such a precious lady, she said, "Man, when you said that, I had hope. Because I knew we were a farce." But didn't know the way out. But anyway, God has allowed me to help come in there and help them sort out the trouble. Some of the trouble left. And... And some stayed, the common denominator in all three of those works is we're transitioning them out of buildings and into home meetings. It's what I do, not against buildings. If you need a building, praise the Lord. But what I do is more in the home and more one-on-one. I have those three works, and I have sons in six other states that I work with personally. And most of the work that I do is one-on-one, sitting down in the living room, going out together, doing things, eating dinner, whatever. It's the responsibility God's given me. I love it. But when I was sitting across the table that pastor, I got done telling him what I was doing. He goes, "Oh, man, you're doing everything I wish I could do." And I said, "Well, why aren't you doing it?" And he started, "Well, you know." I said, "No, you don't have to say it. I do know. I've been there. You know, I came out of Raymond, took that church in Pennsylvania, and we were We were every bit the charismatic church that you could be. You know, we had all the ushers wore the same jackets. Remember those days? With the name on it, Usher. And Jerry Savelle came to our fellowship. That was pretty big. And we had a church of 150 in a town of 400 in a little town called Asprey, Pennsylvania. That's a mega church. We were doing well, and I knew some of the big names in the charismatic movement. Several others had been there. But something happened to me in 1990. We reached the pinnacle, and I didn't like it, David. I was empty. This is it. 150 people, doing anything we want to do, big names coming, we're blowing and going, having services. All you could ask for, but something was missing, and God began a real reformation in my life that year, along about the fall of the year. He said he wanted me to take a month off. If you've ever been a pastor of a church, and when God tells you to take a month off, you're like, how do you do that? You know, I'm the guy. Y'all remember those days? Were you ever like that? And the Lord said, yeah, you take a month off. You can't call in to check and see how things are going. And they can't call you. If they got a problem, they have to manage it. We were all shaking in our shoes. But in the midst of that month, God gave me a prophetic parable out of Acts 27. If you're familiar with the story, Paul was on this ship and they got in a storm. And when he gave me that, he said, this ship is the church. And I'm like, the ship is the church. Well, this ship didn't make it. And the Lord said, yes, and the church in its present structure cannot contain what I want to do in the earth. It has to change. Now, I made a terrible mistake. Preachers do a lot. It's great to preach these things till you have to live them. Because I forgot that I'm the church. It ain't an institution. I'm the church. And so God was first talking to me. And I had no clue what God was going to have to take me through to reform me. And but one of the things that happened was by 1998, our church went through a massive split, and 125 of the 150 were gone. Just like that. But just prior to that happening, the Lord had spoken to me about going to a computer school. It's a 9-month computer school. And, I didn't even know how to save anything to a floppy disk at that point. I really wasn't sure what a floppy disk was. But here I am, and I had no skills other than I could preach. Some people are still debating that one. But I obeyed the Lord. And went and took that computer school. And about the same time I was graduating from that, we'd had this split. Me and my wife, what are we going to do? And I got a job working as a computer operator for the state of Pennsylvania. And just basically babysitting. Anybody in here do computer monitoring? No. Anyway, you just sit in front of a screen and babysit and make sure things are running right. And you get paid to do it. So I had a lot of time to surf the internet. That's when I found John. I'm watching the screen and I'm surfing the internet, and I found John, and that happened during that season. But God provided for us. And one of the things that happened to me was I'd been in the ministry since 77, and I had forgotten what it was like to be a human. I was so cocooned in ministry. It's a different world. And when I took that job, God wouldn't let me. He had me continue to minister and work a full-time job. I had to get up and repent to people for my insensitivity to the fact that, you know, we're going to have a meeting and you need to be there every time the doors are open. You know, and I had to go home that night and go to bed and get up and go to work the next day. And I could go home and step as late as I want, get up when I wanted to. And that was my life. And so I had to do a lot of repentance over that and realizing, forgot what it was like to be a human being and work a job. Don't shout me down just because I'm preaching really good now. But that was a great experience. And another thing that happened was the Lord said, I want you to take this job. I want you no preaching, no witnessing, until I tell you. I just want you to work your job. And God began to use people who didn't even know Him to begin to heal me from my hurts. And I realized that there's a lot of value in humans. You agree? All that are human say amen. So that was a great time of change. And during that time we transitioned. We sold the building there in Pennsylvania and began to move toward home meetings. And in fact, we're actually getting ready. We're selling our third building now. I'm getting a reputation of selling church buildings. I'm not saying everybody needs to sell all their church buildings. That's not the point. But it's, you know, again, that's what I'm doing. We went through all that, and then around about 2004, the Lord, I got called out by Sam and Michael in a meeting with another man, laid hands on us, and commissioned us to apostolic ministry. The Lord had talked to me about apostolic ministry in 1990, that same year, but I had no clue. All we'd ever been taught was the basic Assembly of God understanding of it. It means to be a missionary. And so I just kind of had brushed it off. But Sam and Michael called us out that day and laid hands on us. I was like, what does this mean? You know. And I've been learning ever since. And there's a lot to learn. Thank God for men like John and you guys that God's raising up to help us gain more understanding and what these things mean. It's not a big deal to me on whether I'm called apostle or pastor or whatever it is. I like to be called Richard. I went through a season. In fact, in that old pastoral theology, there was this time when I realized I don't want to be that anymore. And the Lord said, well, resign. So I came in one Sunday morning, didn't tell anybody what I was going to do, including my wife. That wasn't a good decision. I don't recommend that. But I walked up and just walked up and said, okay, today I'm resigning as pastor of this church. And oh my God. I said, what I mean is, do y'all even know what my name is? I mean, my own wife's calling me pastor. I was so tired of that. I don't call Joe, who's a plumber, Plumber Joe. Or John is an electrician, they tell me. Electrician John. And this was part of my reformation where God was trying to get me in touch with who am I? And why am I here? I'm not here to be a Baptist. I'm not here to be a Pentecostal. I'm not here to be a charismatic. I'm here to be a son of God who represents His Father in the earth. And what a privilege. What an awesome privilege that is. And so God began to change us and began to talk to us things about our religion. We didn't know how religious we were. I'm afraid of how religious I still am. You know, all God's got to do is just peel back one little layer and you're like, oh man, is that really me? Did I really do that? I was praying one time and, oh God. And it was so flowery. And the Lord said, what are you doing? I said, what do you mean? I'm praying. He said, I don't even recognize you. He said, that's not how you talk. The Lord doesn't take credit for making my mouth, though. Sorry. God doesn't talk like this. I don't think so, anyway. But one of the things that we began to learn was that it was not about a building. It wasn't about meetings. It wasn't about ministry. But it was about people. That the most valuable commodity on this earth is people. And that was big, you know, because we were trained, you know. You got to go out and get the building full. We have to have meetings and... Boy, we had church today. You know, y'all ever heard that term, you know? And it's like, well, what does that mean? And I had to begin to get in touch with, inside of me, we've been talking about paradigms, ways of thinking that had been put into me from all kinds of sources. And so then along comes this opportunity to go back to Tennessee as my wife grew up in a little Pentecostal Holiness church. I never dreamed I'd even... walk in the doors of a denominational church again. But this church came up and they wanted to know, they heard that I had a heart for our city and had been traveling in there ministering some, and he offered the pastor to this church to me. I went in. It's kind of like my description of going in before the Sanhedrin. I walked in dressed like this. They're all in three-piece suits and all older than me, six of them. And they're like, well, so what are you going to do if you take the pastor to this church? And I said, I don't know. I said, my allegiance is not to the Pentecostal Holiness Church. It's to the Lord Jesus. He's called me to apostolic ministry, and I don't even know if y'all even believe in that, and I'm not even sure if I know yet what it means. But I'm committed to obeying the Lord, and whatever that means is that what it's what it means. So they asked me to step out of the room, and I thought, well, I'm not getting this. They voted unanimously, turned over a building and a parsonage to me, and said, do whatever the Lord tells you to do. Well, we sold the building and the parsonage. Recently, I got a letter from the bishop, and he's wanting to know what I'm doing. And I sat down and wrote him a long letter. This is what I'm doing. And I said, I don't know if I'll ever be the Pentecostal Holiness pastor that you want me to be, because I can't do that. You ever feel like a square peg in a round hole? Or a square peg in all those rounds and round holes? That's my life. But I'm not ashamed of being a square peg. God made me. He likes me. So if He likes me, I should like me. I'm happy. I know I'm different, but I don't try to be different or act different out of a prideful thing. I'm just happy to be me. There's a lot of freedom in that. The Bible calls it the glorious liberty of the sons of God. And I tried to fit in all those holes, and I said, I don't know if I'll ever fit in your form. I said, but I know this. If I can obey God, and I've seen His faithfulness in my life enough to know that if I obey Him, He'll do something. And if it's God you're looking for, and if it's God you want, then you guys should be glad to have me to be a part. And then He just said, go on and keep doing what you're doing. It's amazing. I don't get it. I don't get it, but... But something happened to me when I started, when I took that little church in Tennessee. We went from 45 to 15, you know, that Gideon's revival. And one of the couples that was with us was my natural sister and her husband. And she worked with this very prominent businessman in town. And he asked her one day, what are you doing down there? You're just down there because it's your brother. She said, no, we're there because the Lord told us to be there. And he goes, well, numbers don't lie. You know, if he had something from God, you wouldn't have 15 people. Well, that was, I don't know about you, but that was like running a Braveheart sword through me. It just killed me. I wanted to die. And I went home and I started thinking about it. And I thought, he's right. Who am I kidding? I mean, golly, yeah, 15. We're setting this town on fire. And so I was having a bad day. What's that song? So you had a bad day. It became a bad month and a few weeks and a few. But one day I was riding down the road, and the Lord just started a conversation with me this way. He said, "Today I'm giving you a choice." Well, let me back up. I need to add this because it's very important. In between that time, I was out of town for a weekend, licking my wounds, and I asked two of the sons that I've fathered in Pennsylvania to come down and fill in for me one Sunday, and they did. And after I got back, and they were the rave. Oh, there are two guys named David. Thanks for sending David and David. They were so wonderful. It was such a great day. And I'm like, well, what happened? And they're like, well, they couldn't really say what happened, but it was just so good. These guys are awesome, da-da-da-da. And I was just like, I don't mean this in a bad way. They laugh at me when I say this, but I'm like, this is David and David. I mean, there's nothing really unusual about them. Nothing that really stands out. I couldn't get it. So I got the tape out. We're still doing tapes then. God help us. And I listened to it, and I'm like, no, they just were sharing their heart. It was good. Nothing outstanding. And so I came back the next time we were together, and I said, today we're not going to have a meeting. You guys got to help me. What happened? And what ended up learning was that the one guy says, well, it wasn't about what they said or anything that happened. Is they said, where do you get men like this? Where do men like this come from? And I didn't get it. It was going over my head. I went, I don't know. And they said, these are incredible men. We've never met guys like this that are not preachers. I mean, these men are not preachers. They're not full-time pastors. They're just normal, everyday working guys who are doing the work of an elder, overseeing people's lives. Sons that I fathered. And one day the Lord said, you know, they didn't get to where they're at by themselves. You fathered them. And He said, this is where they come from. They come from being fathered, being discipled. And I went, wow. Okay. So, I'm riding down the road one day and the Lord says, today I'm giving you a choice. And whatever choice you choose, I'll give it to you unreservedly. Whatever you want. That was so attention grabbing. I pulled my car over, parked it, and turned the key off. I said, okay, what choice are you giving me? And He says, if you want the big building with all the people in it, you tell me how many people you want, and I'll give it to you. And all the perks that go with it, and all the... And I'm thinking, I added this. The Lord didn't say this. I added this in my thinking. And all the headaches, too. Okay, let me think about it. I said, what is behind door number two? That's what I want to know. And the Lord said, or you can build men one at a time like David and David. I didn't have to pray about it. I said, I will build men. I knew that day, no more buildings for me, no more big numbers. That wasn't what I was called to do. It's the greatest choice I think I've ever made. I'm excited about it, and that's what I'm spending most of my life doing, is just, you know, working with people one-on-one, helping them to find out who they are in Christ, why they're on this earth, what they're supposed to do, you know, the things we do. What does a father do? Laying my life down, trying to figure out how I can spend my life helping them find their future. And hopefully the next generation is going to be better, in a better position than I was. They have to work their way through all that reformation. I've got a couple of young sons in Maryland that I gave this one young son a set of teachings on how to be led by the Spirit. And I said, now when you listen to this, you got to be careful. Watch out for the charismatic statements and some things. And if you got any questions, ask me. And he said, what do you mean by charismatic? I'm like, man, this is nice. He doesn't even know. He doesn't know there is a box. So there's no real box to get out of. What is he going to be able to do with his life? I'll just be faithful to father him, teach him and train him in the ways that I'm supposed to do, and help him you know, get to the next level of his life. I don't know, but I think it's going to be exciting. So one of the things that I'm learning is, in a key phrase in my life, is mobile tabernacles. You and I are mobile tabernacles of the living God. And God has me working with individual tabernacles. One of the things that happened to me was, I was in Maryland one weekend and I got challenged publicly by some guy. He says, so you're an apostle? I said, yeah, I think so. And he said, well, how many churches have you planted? None. And I'm standing there and I'm saying, Lord, what did I do with this? He said, just look to your right. And I looked to my right, and there sat Justin, one of my young sons. He's 30 years old and a great young man. He said, tell him to stand up. I said, Justin, stand up. When Justin stand up, I got it. I looked at the guy and I said, that's a church I'm building. Stand up, Matt. That's a church I'm building. Stand up, so-and-so. That's a church I'm building. It was the end of the argument. But several people that day were like, my God, that really is what we're doing. We are the church. It's not a building. It's not a meeting. It's not a ministry. It's not institutional. It's relational. It's people. The Word is being made flesh. And, you know, Bob was talking about the glory of God. I was in Florida. This is part of my reformation. I was in Florida one time, and we were in a service like today, and people were singing. And we were singing about the river. Oh, we love the river. And I was excited. And the Lord said, "You love the river?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "What is it?" It's the river. Well, you love the river. You know, tell me about this river. I said, "Well, you know, it's the river of God. I love the river of God." He said, "But tell me, what is the river of God?" And I said, "I don't have a clue." You ever done that? You know, think. I didn't know. I was singing about stuff I didn't know. And the Lord said, "This spake he of the Holy Spirit. He shall be in you a river." And I went, "Oh, yeah, this is not about some kind of abstract thing. This river is the Holy Spirit." So I'm like, "Okay, I kind of like that. That's pretty good." So we went on, we got into another song, and it was about the glory of God. "We're all the glory of God, the glory of God." And the Lord said, "Okay, you love the glory of God?" Yeah, he says, "What is it?" "It's the glory of God. I mean, Lord, you know what the glory is." I mean, I knew he had me. He said, "This," he said, "Christ in you is the hope of glory." And if we're going to see Christ in the earth today, what is it going to be? I'm not looking for a cloud. Christ in you, he's in people. He doesn't live in anything else except you and I. Is that right? Do we believe this stuff? I mean, contrary to popular belief, the fruit of the Spirit is not signs and wonders and miracles. The fruit of the Spirit is things like love, joy, peace, and all those things that are in people, that are people-related things. And the glory God wants to see in the earth is for us to grow up and be His sons in the earth. What an incredible privilege to get to display God. I get to display God in a way that is unique all the days of my life. And you get to do the same thing. Why do we all want to be the same anyway? You know, why do you want to wear that shirt? Because I like flames, that's why. I like flames. What do you want to eat that? Because I like it. John took me to get the best hamburger in the world. It was pretty good. I'm on a quest trying to find the best hamburger in the world. What do you like hamburgers for? I don't know, just like hamburgers. Do I have to know why I like it? No. So, but what a privilege that we have to be these mobile tabernacles. I remember I had this illustration that I did one time where I had this box of marbles. I took the top off and showed everybody. And I said, "This is what we have been. We're all one of these marbles and we're in this box called church, religious church." But then I took the box and just spilled it out on the floor and marbles went everywhere. I said, "Every one of those represents one of us. And every one of those marbles, us, is a mobile tabernacle of the living God." What is the devil going to do with that? You can't do anything with that. How can you control that? You know, one man said in the heyday of the charismatic movement, "Our ministry is the only ministry touching the world." How arrogant. The ministry that's going to touch the world is called, Bob said it last night, the body of Christ. And God wants to put us in all sectors and arenas of life. Good Lord, God help us if we all want to become preachers. But the reality is we all are preachers. We're all in the ministry of reconciliation. So, I better read a scripture. Exodus 25:8. I'm almost finished. John told me, when he first started talking to me about share, get up and share about 20 minutes, maybe 30. And I'm like, "Oh, God. That'd be a miracle if I could share anything in 20 minutes. But he gave me a little more leeway today. I won't go an hour and a half, though. Exodus 25:8. "Let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them." And I was reading that one day in conjunction with all the things I've been saying, and I saw something. See that operative word there called "me"? "Let them make me a sanctuary," it says. I got the King James. That's the kind that Paul used, right? "Let them make me a sanctuary." I know what he was talking about in that day. He was talking about a physical sanctuary, but I heard something else. Jesus, "Let them make me." He is the sanctuary. Amen? We're in Him and He's in us. And so I begin to... This is what I'm living for. And... Frankly, I just kind of endure meetings and I do them. We did them. John was there. But what I really like is to get one-on-one with people and let's talk about the things of God and let's help one another know God better and walk in God better and all that. Let me give you one last testimony and then I'll be done. 1 Corinthians 12:21. I'm going to read a scripture and then I'll finish. 1 Corinthians 12:21 is a very special scripture to me. It says, "The eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee." That all sounds good, but then one day I was reading it and I read the other part of the verse. "Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you." Now who's the head? He cannot say he has no need of us. That gripped me one day and I went, "Lord, I don't even know what you mean by that." And he said, "Well, I'll show you. I will show you." And so one of the things that happened was my dad left when I was a child. And I've been on this quest all my life to have him want to be my dad. And it's been tough. And so back in 2007, he moved back to the area in Virginia, about 40 miles from us. And I began to try to have a relationship with him. It was almost impossible. He's pretty much to himself, takes care of himself, don't need anybody else, don't want anybody else. The two gods of his life are basically money and golf. And I didn't have a lot of money, and I'm a terrible golfer. But I went up to try to find him one day, and there's for sale signs in the yard, and he's gone. And I ran into his cousin, and she said, "Well, he's moved to Nevada or somewhere," which has been the story of his life, just here, there, and everywhere. And I was so frustrated, we went back to her house, and her husband, they began to talk to me, and she challenged me. She said, "I don't know why you're so upset. You know, you're the Christian, by the way. You know, you should be the one trying to find out how to love him, still always trying to get him to be something to you." I was very offended because of who God was using to say that to me, to be honest with you. I didn't like the vessel. But I went out and got in my car and drove out that day, and I pulled off the side of the road, and I said, "Lord, what is going on here?" And the Lord said to me, "Why don't you get over your need for him to be something to you and realize that I raised you up to minister to him?" And I went, "Lord, I don't even know how to know this man." And you know, funny how God can say the right thing at the right time. It's kind of comical. You should have already known it. He said, "I know how. I know how. If you'll do what I tell you, you'll minister to him." And so I said, "Well, what do you want me to do?" He said, "I want you to get in his life." Now, my dad is a self-proclaimed atheist, not happy that I'm a preacher, not happy that I'm a Christian, not really happy with much of nothing at that point concerning me. And it's always been a tough relationship. But the Lord said, "Just get in his life and love him." So we started inviting him to dinner and going to play golf with him. Had to pay my own golf fees because he's not going to let go of money and pay for him. And we started doing that over a period of time. And then he's never said, "I love you" to me up to that point. And then one day he says, "I love you." And so we got closer and closer. And then December a year ago, he had a house fire. Could have killed him. Was very, very dangerous. And it kind of scared him. And we'd had a conversation prior to that about 6 months where we sat down one day and we talked about life and things like that. We talked about, what happens if you die. And he said, "Well, I've got everything I own's made out to my cousin." And I said, "Well, Dad, can I ask you a question?" And he goes, "Yeah." I said, "Now, if me and my wife have a will, if we would die, everything we own goes to our children, and we told them, enjoy it, because we won't be here and won't need it anyway." I said, I'm not wanting a relationship with you because I want anything you have. Material-wise, I just want you to be my dad. I said, "But what I don't understand is why you wouldn't want me to have it. Doesn't make sense to me. I'm your only son, your only child." And he said, "I don't want the church to have a penny of my money." And that opened a door for me. What has the church done to him? And I said something that day I didn't really believe on the surface, but I knew what he was talking about, the church as an institution. I said, "I'm not the church. I'm your son. There is a difference." Well, it went over, didn't go over good. But when he had that house fire, calls me up one day and says, "Do you have a lawyer?" And I said, "A lawyer? No. Never needed one." Well, he said, "You need to get one." "Well, what do I need a lawyer for?" He said, "Because I need to do something and get a lawyer." Long story short, I got a lawyer. He came down and he went and made out power of attorney and everything he owns and made it out to me. I was just like in shock. And then, you know, our relationship is just going good. And then here about a few months ago, he decided, I'm tired of living in Virginia because he can't play golf every day. I'm going to move back to California. And man, me and my wife were so disappointed. And we're like, "Well, we hate to see you go. We're sad. But, you know, it is what it is. It's a long ways to go to play golf." And he went out there and spent 2 weeks. And right before I was getting ready to leave to come on this trip, in fact, I was on my way to Maryland. My wife sends me a text and said, "Your dad's moving back to Virginia." I called her up. I said, "What?" She said, "Yeah, he called me up. And he said he hates California and all the people in it." That's what he said. I don't know what that means. I can't interpret it. But he said, "And I miss you guys." And she said, "Well, we miss you and we love you." And he said, "I love you guys so much." I mean, that's a miracle. And I shared that with you because I believe that that's a reformation that we all need in the earth today, in the church today, is that one of the things that God said to me was, "Why don't you get over your need for Him to be something to you and realize that I raised you up to be something to Him. I have met your need. You have fathers." I mean, that conference I had John and Chuck, a man named Sam Solon and Michael Barrett. Now, Michael Barrett is directly my spiritual father, but all four of these men have fathered my life. And I wanted to honor them. I'm so thankful to God for meeting my need. And he started showing me all the different people in my life. Ruth Shelton. You ever heard of her? No? You won't either. She was a Sunday school teacher when I was 8 years old. That took her job as a Sunday school teacher very, very seriously. She affected my life. That was the father. When I had no father, she represented him. And God showed me all these people in my life. He said, "I've met your need. Now I want you to go and meet the needs of those who don't have fathers. Not just those, you know, that are your sons." I mean, I don't even know how this works, David. I mean, I'm fathering my father without him knowing it. And all of us have people in our life like that. And we would probably say the same thing. I don't know how to relate to them. But the Holy Spirit does. And all we did was invite him to dinner, and I went and played golf with him. Didn't talk about nothing. Except one day, I'll tell this and I think I'm finished. One day we're on the golf course. I'm sitting in a golf cart and he's getting ready to hit his second shot. He's in the fairway and he stopped and he said, "Now, I'm going to tell you something right now. We weren't having a conversation on this. I'm going to tell you something right now." He said, I'm not an atheist. I'm an agnostic." I went, "Okay." He turned to hit and I said, "Lord, we're making progress." That's a good sign right there. Then, a few weeks later, we're on the course again, and he said, same kind of thing. He's getting ready to hit again. He looks over at me and he said, "Man, I just love that Jimmy Swagger." I said, "Jimmy who?" "Jimmy who?" He said, "Jimmy Swagger, you know, the guy who plays the piano." I said, "I know who he is, but I can't. Are you watching Jimmy Swagger every week?" He said, "I don't care for his preaching." He said, "But he can sing." And I walked out of there that day saying, "Okay, Lord, I guess I'm going to be praying for Jimmy Swaggart now." Wow. And he's told all them guys that he plays golf with, he's bragging on me. That's my boy. He travels all over the world preaching the gospel. He don't say preaching the gospel. He calls it managing churches, he says. He's managing churches. He's an executive. That's what he tells them. This one guy says, "So you're a church executive?" I went, "Church executive? Where'd you hear that from?" "Well, that's what your dad said you do." I said, "Okay, I guess that's what I do." But this is an amazing story. And I, you know what? I think y'all can tell I wouldn't say I'm normal. But I'm just an everyday guy. And if I can do this, you can. So I want to leave you with the challenge of, you know, God has met your need. And what needs are out there in the people that you run across that you can be the person that reveals the Father to? And I want to leave you with also, continue in your reformation. Don't get settled. Don't be satisfied with where you're at. These are great days to be alive and be a part of what God's doing in the earth. Amen? I love you.